This talk is a little different. It is controversial. For those of us that go back a long way, it is definitely controversial. It caused me a tremendous amount of angst in my life because back in 1985, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, things were reasonably good. You know, I was blessed, and I had a bit of a run-in with my family, but that was nothing like being told in December of 1985 that the then Revival Centres International don't do Christmas. And that was pretty hard to take. I was a Christmas fan, there's no doubt about it. I enjoyed the Christmas process, I enjoyed the Christmas lunch, I enjoyed the Christmas dinner, I enjoyed the leftovers the next day. As you can see, I'm a trained professional. You know, you don't just get this shape, you don't turn up on the track and just suddenly expect, you know, you've got to work at it. Isn't that right, Brent? You know, so the title of this talk is Christmas Isn't Christian. And that's what it was all about. That in December 1985, presumably it was Pastor Allen. I can't imagine it was anyone else because he liked giving this talk. He pointed out that Christmas, in particular, isn't in the Bible. You know, the birth of Christ is in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. But the rest of it. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. So I should also suggest to Glenys that this is going to be controversial because there's not going to be as many scriptures as usual, because to prove something is not in the Bible, well, it's not in the Bible in the first place. So I can't kind of quote the scriptures that say, you know, blessed be the, whatever. So, I'll seek your forgiveness, Glenys. But we will start with the scripture, Colossians chapter 2. Okay, and in verse 8, it says here, beware, and that's always a heads up moment when the Bible says beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, so that's kind of the summary thought of this whole thing, is that why then is Christmas not Christian? Because, you know, it's got the word Christ in it. It's also got the word math in it, so, you know, they should give it away. You know, without wanting to bury the lead here, yes, it's got a lot to do with traditions and philosophy and vain deceit, and we'll get to that. So that's just a little taste test to hopefully pique your interest. Oh, and I should say hello to our listeners online, and we've got Team Finland are up again. Hello, Team Finland. And we've got someone from the US. I don't know who you are, but I don't know what the time is there, but it can't be good if you're on the East Coast. Anyway, hello to you guys. They may have dropped off by now once I've told. No, show says you're still there. Well done. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's go back to the early. So as much as I'm still angst-ridden from those early days about the decision to cancel Christmas, I changed my email signature at work to IT Grinch, because they made me in charge of putting the decorative Christmas banners on the email signatures, which I refused to do. And so, I changed my... And only two people noticed, which shows what a waste of time that is. But... Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. Okay, so see how we're linking vain there? I thought that was quite clever. Okay, you didn't see it. The customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Okay? So, when I first heard this scripture, and it was in this particular talk, I'm like, are you kidding me? Seriously, are you kidding me? How obvious is it that Christmas is not of Christ? If, first of all, we're in Jeremiah... So, you know, I didn't know much at that time about the Bible, but I was pretty confident that Jesus came after Jeremiah, both alphabetically and, you know, linearly. So here you are. You're like, you know, the customs of the people in vain, and you're decking your tree with silver and with gold. It just was curious. So one of the attributed beginnings, if you like, of the Christmas tree, other than the fact that this is Jeremiah, and I don't know what year this is, but Saint Boniface, or Boniface, depending on how you like to do it, apparently started the custom of the Christmas tree in Germany around the 8th century. So obviously a long time after Jeremiah, proving again that in certain churches there is actually nothing new, it's just borrowed and maybe blue or green in this case. It is said that he found a group of pagans worshipping an oak tree and became angry. Rah. Consequently, and get your dripping irony ready here, consequently, he proceeded to cut down the oak tree. Immediately, a small fir tree is said to have sprouted from the middle of the oak stump and reached to the sky. Thus, St. Boniface told the onlookers that this would be their holy tree because it was evergreen, a symbol of everlasting life. Okay, so apart from the fact that Jeremiah, you know, was calling out this tradition, you've got this early attribution to the Catholic Church. And as we know, if there's an organisation that relies heavily on traditions, it is the Catholic Church. They unashamedly say that they refer to their traditions over the Bible. That is their rule. That is how it is. So if the Bible looks like not explaining something that they do, like, I don't know, the popes, their traditions are what they fall back on. That is absolutely their way. Another option for the Christmas tree... in Egypt, of all places. So the story goes here. On December 21, the shortest day of the year, ancient Egyptians decorated their homes with green palm branches to symbolise life's triumph over death. Before Christianity, plants and trees that remained green throughout the year were believed to have special meaning for people in winter. The author of this article continues, he says, Romans used evergreens to decorate their homes during the winter festival of Saturnalia, you knew it was coming, which honoured Saturn, the god of farming. In addition, ancient Druids, a member of an order of priests in ancient Gaul and Britain, who appear in Welsh and Irish legend as prophets and sorcerers, were known to place evergreen branches over doors to frighten away evil spirits. Okay, so we can fairly confidently say that the idea of the tree... well before Jesus, well before. Then we get to the whole December 25th, birth of Jesus. Well, no. And most people in this room would know that and would have heard this over the years. This was one of these things where I never felt it was explained adequately. I mean, I got the whole shepherds weren't in the fields, you know, but it turns out there... that with a little bit of work, you can actually work out that Jesus wasn't born in December. And I don't think I'd ever had this explained to me, but it's in the Bible and there are scriptures, so I thought, since I'm lacking in scriptures, I might read these to stall for time, you know, lest I be stoned. Okay, Luke chapter 2. Well, this talk is so close to a bad Monty Python moment that, you know, I feel that women with beards are going to stone me. Okay, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this is going to get a little complex, but stay with me. So it turns out that the overview is the birth of Jesus can be tracked to the birth of John. And so there's some calculations and some adding up on fingers, but we'll get there. You've got to be able to count to 6, maybe 9 at a stretch, but 6. Okay, so Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And, oh, that's right, yeah. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, so The key here is that the shepherds were in the field and they weren't actually, you know, at home. The sheep were out, so that's one of the keys is that it probably wasn't winter, and it is fairly easy to work out that winter in Israel is December, January. That's the coldest part of the year. So this suggests, and this has always been the case, people would say, okay, well, you know, it's winter, it gets cold, they're not going to be out in the fields. If we go to same chapter, Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Okay, so that's the other key there. Okay, so the book of Luke, if we go to chapter 1 and verse 26, gives us the first clue here. So Mary's promise for Jesus was given 6 months after John the Baptist was conceived. Okay, so in verse 26 we get, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so that's linking those two things together there. If we go back in this chapter to verse 5, a bit of reading here. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. In verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, and the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, which is an interesting segue into what Pastor Philip was saying about the wombic nature of the Holy Spirit and the being born. Well, here's a pure example of how it happens, which I didn't even know until just now. And the many children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. How far are we going here? Oh, still a bit more. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts to the fathers of the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias in verse 18 said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Again, not the first time this has happened. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak unto the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So a tip here, a top tip. You know, if the promises of God are out there in front of you, believe them, or, you know, you may stop talking, which for certain of us could be a problem. Certain, not mentioning names, not pointing in any direction. And the people waited for Zacharias and marvelled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And then in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we've linked them together in a very long-winded manner. Okay, so there's a bit of linking together here. So in verse 5, it says, what does it say? Okay, it says that there was Zacharias, and he was of the course of Abia. Now, if we just quickly go to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 24. This is where it starts to get very technical. Okay, and just one verse here. 1 Chronicles 24, verse 10. The seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah. Okay, so Zechariah, his division as a priest was the eighth, as it says here. So his period of temple service began in the eighth week of the year. The Hebrew year, being lunar, began in the spring around late March, early April. The eighth week would generally fall around the 1st of June in the way that we have our calendar. In Luke 1:23, it tells us that John's mother became pregnant right after his service in the temple. So we're talking sort of mid-June, which suggests that John the Baptist would have been born around mid-March or close to the Passover. In Luke 1:26, we get the tip here that Jesus would have been conceived in John's sixth gestational month. Don't often use that in a sentence. The sixth gestational month by the Holy Spirit, which would have been December. So Jesus, based on these numbers, would have been born around the middle of September. This event would probably have taken place around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And since everybody was expected to travel to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts, this is the real reason why there was no room in the inn. They're all there for the census. So, you know, that sort of ties it together. As Pastor Kevin is fond of saying, this is not doctrine, this is just some investigation and some understanding of this, but it certainly gives a very strong indication based on the scriptures. It certainly wasn't December. Okay, so the other thing that was often talked about back in the early efforts to explain this was that it would be snowing in the fields. Well, probably not. You know, I checked the weather patterns for Jerusalem. You know, the internet's wonderful. You can look up, you know, okay, what's the weather like in Jerusalem today, and seasonally variant, and what are those sorts of things. So the Dome of the Rock, which is a fairly well-known landmark, is 754 metres above sea level. So it's reasonably high. I've talked about that before. It's surprising. 754 metres above sea level. Interestingly, I found an article that showed that on the 13th of December 2013, it snowed. There was a picture of some guy standing near the Dome of the Rock throwing a snowball at it. I don't know how long he lasted after that, but it seems like a dangerous thing to do. Anything that looks like a throwing motion in the general direction, you're going down. But it does snow there. Just by way of useless comparison, where I lived in Tasmania, I looked that up, and it was about 400 metres above sea level, and we got snowed in several times a year. Okay, so it's certainly not inconceivable that it could snow at that place. There is snow in Israel, in the highlands there, every winter in certain places. Like, you know, if you want snow in Western Australia, I think there's maybe one place you go to. So, you know, if you were generically to say that the shepherds were out in the fields of Noangarup, you know, it would have been cold, but it wouldn't have snowed, but there would have been snow in the general area. I don't know, Lynn, have you had snow at your place? Once. There you go. Miracles. Oh, sleet. No, I mean actual snow on the ground, snow, not this. We're so close, you know. If I wish a bit harder. No. So typically in December in Jerusalem, because I know you love these little factoids, typically it's a high of 14 degrees Celsius, a low of 8 degrees Celsius with 7 days of rain. So it's not the best time to go to Jerusalem for all you pilgrims. In January, it gets a little worse, high of 12 degrees C, low of 7, 9 days of rain. Okay, but in September, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, in September, a high of 28 degrees C, a low of 19, no days of rain. So if you're a shepherd and you wanted to be out in the field with your flock, that seems like the time to be doing it. Okay, so the scriptures that suggest that seem like, you know, it makes some common sense. A bit of other supporting evidence, if we go to Ezra, because, you know, you can never get enough Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Okay, Ezra chapter 10. And verse 9, So this is just supporting evidence about the time of the year, suggesting that it would be cold, and using the scriptures and not just Google. Because it turns out before Google there were the scriptures. Before electricity there were the scriptures. Then all the men of Judea and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Okay, so not a great day there. Jeremiah chapter 36. Okay, Jeremiah 36, verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Okay, so the ninth month is Kislev, which is sort of November, December. From what I can understand. So a couple of Old Testament scriptures there talking about how, generally speaking, it was winter at that time. Okay, so hopefully that puts to bed the whole Jesus born on December the 25th. Again, most of us here know that the 25th of December is in fact the solstice and Saturnalia and the feast of Saturnalia, which was celebrated by the giving of gifts and the eating of lots of food. The Catholic Church, of course, was very well known for coming along, taking over a people, looking at their holy days and converting them into Christian, that's air quotes for you people on the radio, converting them into Christian holidays, making up some reason and moving on. The people were happy. They didn't really care what they were as long as their traditions were preserved. And in this case, there's very strong evidence to show that that's what happened. So the 25th of December, not Jesus' birthday, the Feast of Saturnalia. But what does that matter? Because we have the Queen's birthday, not on the birthday of the Queen. You know, the sovereign's birthday, whatever you like, you know, it's done at various times. And people will say, well, it doesn't matter if the date is wrong, it's what we're celebrating that's important. Yeah, okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Alrighty, so we're going to move on to the three wise men, because who hasn't been to a Bible pageant in December at a church near you where there were three young children from Sunday school looking like wise men? Okay, this was another, you know, it's like when I first asked the question about were Adam and Eve the first people, and someone showed me scriptures about no, they weren't. I'm like, are you kidding me? So fundamental to my so-called knowledge as a Christian, brought up through, you know, going to Sunday school and that whole thing, Adam and Eve, the beginning of the whole thing. No, not so. You know, because when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they went and hung with other people. Well, where did these other people come from? You know, they didn't just get magicked in, they were there. Again, the Bible explains itself if you just, you know, look. So here we have the three kings, the three wise men, whatever you like. We tend to call them, you know, we three kings from Orient are. As we march in piously with our, you know, eight-year-old, you know, magi or whatever. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Okay, we'll just stop there. So a couple of key indicators here. There came wise men from the east. Okay, there didn't come three of them. There came a number of them. We don't know how many, kind of like the angels guarding the tomb. There may have been three, there may have been two. We don't know. But all we know is that there were three gifts. You know, if we go down to verse 11, it said, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, so we know for sure there was three gifts, but we don't know how many people there were. We know that they weren't kings, because it said they were wise men. Okay, they were more likely magi because they came from the east, and east of Israel was, wait, Persia. That's right, it was Persia. So the magi were a Persian religious caste that had a name beginning with Z that I couldn't pretend to pronounce, so I'm just calling it magi. and they were scientific in terms of what they understood of the world around them. They paid attention to the stars. They were astrologers, but not in the sense of, you know, that all Taurus will come into wealth on Thursday at 8 o'clock. You know, so 1/12 of the whole world is going to have this amazing financial benefit. No, they tried to understand the movement of the stars and what it meant, and any signs that came from, you know, in this case, the star indicating that Jesus had been born. So that was of particular interest to them. It was like a scientific bonanza, you know, that this thing had happened. So they came across, they wanted to learn about it. And, you know, they had this understanding of that it was the King of the Jews ahead of pretty much anybody else. So they came on the scene. And they offered the gifts. Okay, so they weren't kings; they were members of a religious caste. They weren't sorcerers. They actually hated the whole magic sorcery thing. They just liked the study of the stars. That was their thing. Okay, let's have another look. Another aspect: peace on earth. Love peace on earth. We all love peace on earth. You know, every beauty pageant contestant. I want world peace. Luke chapter 2. This one's a bit controversial, a bit flaky in terms of evidence. Because I've always felt, since my earliest days again, that if we start looking into what does the Hebrew mean or what does the Greek mean, or this is a translation error, that you're not really on a very strong position. But as it turns out, this is a translation error. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, so people liked, after their kings, they like to talk about goodwill to men, and you go and have coffee and biscuits and something that the mothers have bought in, you know, to celebrate the oneness of the community. So in this case, goodwill towards men. In the NIV, the New International Version, it says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. In the English Standard Version, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. This is actually closer to what's been trying to be said here, okay? So it's not a general, you know, goodwill towards all men. Well, no, because, you know, by the time we're here, we're talking to creating a separation. We're talking about Jesus and the, you know, the his death and his resurrection and what is to come. And John the Baptist is saying, watch out for what's to come. You know, so really the suggestion here, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, or with whose favour rests on. I think if any of us think back to Christmas dinners that we've been at, peace on earth is not often what happens. You know, you cram a bunch of relatives into a small room, you oversubscribe, you give them a bit of alcohol. Rarely is peace the outcome of that combination of things. You know, I just love how we pretend. In fact, it's all play acting. You pretend that the crazy uncle with the red hair that you don't talk to any other day of the year, you invite him over, and you're surprised when he just goes all feral on you. Well, he does it every year. Why are you surprised? You know, he's here to cause a fuss because this is his one day of the year he gets to cause a fuss. You know, you got the wrong gift for somebody. You bought left-handed gloves and they're right-handed, or, you know, a left-handed spatula. You know, because they're on special and it was Christmas Eve and you're a guy and you didn't do your shopping. You know, there is no peace on earth, you know, especially at the Christmas table. Okay, so, you know, what I've likened it to, and I said this to Glennis and Rod, Christmas now in Australia is more like Thanksgiving in America, okay? The marketing people have managed to get rid of everything but the name Christmas, and they've tried with Xmas, of course, because, you know, in this day of causing offence, having Christ, you know, that eliminates certain people who are not Christians. And in fact, this whole talk came around because Vamsi, my Indian co-worker, was asking me. He didn't understand what Christmas was. He had tried, but he couldn't get why people were spending all this money and buying all these gifts and going into, you know, he knew his some Indian friends that had tried to fit in, and, you know, you spend a year's worth of money on Christmas gifts and you pay it all off on the credit card, or not. You know, a lot of people go broke over Christmas. You know, it's high for depression, for suicide. It's a very lonely time of the year if you don't have a family table to sit at. So he just didn't understand this. And I had to say to him, Vamsi, I'm sorry, but as a Christian, it's not in the Bible. What you're seeing is marketing. You know, you're seeing the power of the dollar at work, and that's all it is. You know, it's a time where you spend money. Shopkeepers make pretty much most of their whole year's income at Christmas. That's, they survive the whole rest of the year on what they make at Christmas. So that's what it's about. Giving that up is not hard. You know, I had no issues with giving up the commercialism of Christmas and understanding that the scriptures didn't talk about any of these things at all, you know. And as a young fella in the Lord, you know, and I've talked about how I upset my family. Well, wow, I sent them to the wall when I told them that Christmas was a load of rubbish. And you show me those scriptures. You explain to me. Click. Brrr. dear. So, yeah, if we talk about what's the true meaning of Christmas, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, a couple of verses here. And again, think of Christmas lunch or dinner or whatever it is that you typically would celebrate, or both. Okay, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, okay? This is Jesus talking here. So I like to think he would, if there was a Christmas concept, he would have some clue about what this was all about. But again, with the marketing people, it's not guaranteed. Okay, verse 35, for I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Okay, does this sound like Christmas to you? Sounds like Christmas to me. You know, you've got the daughter trying to impress the mum. The mum can't be impressed because she's done Christmas her way for the last 30 years, and what would you know? And the daughter will say something like, but mum, I learned everything I know from you. Well, you weren't paying attention, were you? Variance, yes. A sword. Okay, Christmas isn't Christian, it's a competition. That's what it is. It's a competition, you know. If you haven't seen Christmas lights around Bunbury, you know, you start off small and then you get bigger and bigger, and then one house next to the next house, and then you've got whole sections, suburbs. You know, it started in our street now. There's some very nice Christmas lights in our street. People going that extra mile. We're not those people. You talk about meals, you know. Christmas meals, you know, I talk to people at work about their Christmas arrangements, and I've mentioned this before. One of the girls has to go to three different meals on the day because one set of parents broke up, so that's two meals, and then you've got the other side of the family, that's three meals, and they're all contending for pride of place. They all want to say, yeah, we'll share it. Next year you can have the main lunch, but this year, you know, it's all rubbish. Every year everyone's vying for Christmas lunch, the primo dinner. You know, they don't want the tea where you turn up and go to sleep because you're in a food coma. You know, they certainly don't want Boxing Day because only losers get Boxing Day. You know, so you know, competition, decorations, lights, cards. You know, everybody wants to do better than the person next to them. This is nothing to do with the will of Jesus. It's nothing to do with what he wants. He wanted simplicity. He wanted the simplicity of the gospel, be filled with the Spirit, be baptized by full immersion, walk on. That's what he wanted, you know. That's the message of his birth. That's the whole reason he came. Santa. I thought I wasn't going to be able to talk about Santa. How can you not talk about Santa? Santa, originally St. Nicholas, a 4th century bishop, who was considered the base for the what I think is the premium version of Santa, the Dutch. And it's a shame the Harberts aren't here, but you know, Sinterklaas is the Dutch version. And Sinterklaas originally was the model for bad children, good children. And so the original model there was that Sinterklaas would be accompanied by Satan, no less, with a burlap sack, and if you're a bad child, you got put into the sack and taken to Spain. Now, as it turns out, with you know, the Netherlands and Spain, there's actually kids wanting to go now to Spain. So it hasn't helped so much. Now, because Satan was a difficult marketing step, you know, he was designed to scare the children, but it got to the point where, like, you know, Satan's going to take my child away. What do you say to the next door neighbours? Well, Johnny, he was here, but listen, his Satan took him. So then they developed their much more enlightened Black Peter. And the Black Peters were black-faced white people, you know, representing the slaves that the Dutch used to have, and they would go around and kidnap the children. Well, people are surprised now when that's not considered acceptable. And the traditionalists in the Netherlands are having a real problem with trying to get Black Pete across the line. So the Harberts were telling me now he's just Pete. And if you think of the Netherlands and you think of Pete, who do you think of first but Pastor Pete? Yeah, it's like it's a tough gig. So what we learn is the traditions do actually change. The current Santa image comes from the 1823 poem A Visit from St. Nicholas, and a political cartoonist called Thomas Nast. Another important point, Santa has enjoyed drinking Coca-Cola since the 1920s. Okay. Coca-Cola primarily responsible for Jolly St. Nick, often seen, whether you know it or not, with a can of Coke. They even, this one didn't take off to prove that not all marketing is genius. A few years later, they tried to introduce Sprite Boy. But Sprite Boy just didn't make it across the line, so he quietly disappeared, perhaps in a sack, sent to Spain. Okay, so that's, you know, it's a bit funny, but at least Sinterklaas was smart enough to live in Spain and not at the North Pole. Okay, so Spain, of course, back then was considered the poorer cousin of the then rich Netherlands and, you know, world domineering and that sort of thing. Okay, so let's wind this up, since you've lasted much better than I thought you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I guess to summarise, yeah, I don't think there's any danger, as I said earlier, to think that Christmas is a holy day by any stretch of the imagination. It's about presents, it's about the tree. The tree is a big thing. It's about the Christmas lights, and it's absolutely, positively about the lunch. It's about the quality of food that you put on and how you impress everybody you know. That's what it's about. So, you know, any doubts of trying to turn it into a religious conversion moment, you can put them aside and just eat the dinner. Because nobody is paying attention to what you say. And if you thought they were probably drunk. And certainly they've eaten too much. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. And I don't know about you guys, but I never make wise decisions after I've eaten too much, except that I want to eat some more. And like I say, no wise decisions. Okay, verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Pastor Phillips referenced this in his testimony about Graham Black's advice. Well, this is it. This is where it is in the scriptures. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We'll keep reading here. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Wherefore, there you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. And in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Okay, so the overall thinking here is, if you're fine with it, God's fine with it. But if you're with someone that's not fine with it, then you've got to consider that person. You know, if somebody has a really strong objection to what you're doing, consider that. Don't rub it in their face. Don't talk about how they're weak in the faith. You know, understand and respect your brother or sister. That's their thing. Certainly, the key here, you know, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so, you know, I would counsel people that when you're at these Christmas things, are you doing things for the glory of God? Or are you like some of the saints back in the early days having a rostered day off from being a Christian? Because there was absolutely those people that they would sneak their way to Christmas dinner and, you know, they'd think no one would ever find out. And that's sad because we're putting those people under the law again, you know, that the church has said do this. Now, the church doesn't say that now. The church says whatever. You want to go to Christmas dinner, you want to do Christmas, it's your thing. If you don't want to do Christmas, we understand that because that's where we came from. The scriptures talk about there is no Christmas. But do it, you know, to the glory of God. Make sure that's in your mind. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you were saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so this applies pre-Christian, post-Christian. You know, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it was not through any great thing you did. You didn't have to climb mountains. You didn't have to ford streams. You didn't have to save up money to pay to your favorite charity. God gave you the Spirit free of charge, okay? That's what he wanted. He wants to fill people with the Spirit, okay? So what he doesn't want then is for you to be boastful and prideful about this thing, you know? He doesn't, you know, so don't be involved in all of this, I did this myself. Look, isn't my Christmas spread great? Isn't, you know, this gift I got for you just awesome and the best thing you've ever seen? Okay? That's not of the Spirit at all. And then finally, James chapter 1. Okay, for those of you who think that you're one of those awesome gifters, and that there are people out there that think they can find the right gift for any person. Somehow I end up with JB Hi-Fi vouchers because apparently that's the right gift for me. Even though I say nothing, I'm not, just nothing. I'm fine with that. Don't do it. Santa's elves leave. Actually, Santa's reindeer. That's what we have at work. We have Perky the reindeer. And we have to take him around to our sites and take photo of Perky. Perky's been in the RAC rescue helicopter. You know, he gets around. It's amazing when you turn up with a reindeer and you say, can I take a photo of this? They're like, I can't believe you asked me that. So, sure, just go. But that was the key, getting Perky in the helicopter. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from the Father above and comes down... is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Okay? There is no gift better than what God has given us. And all the people said, you know, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for us to have this gift. There's nothing we can do that is better than that. There's nothing we have to do. God gave it to us. He just wants us to remember that and keep going about his business. Yeah, good gifts don't come from Toy World. They come from God. Thank you.